God and Father. To him be glory and praise now and forever. Amen. God's word before us tonight as we celebrate Jesus' humanity comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. If you want to follow along, you'll find this in the Pew Bible on page 1205. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, Pew Bible, page 1205. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's word, and let's pray. O Lord Christ, our Savior dear, bless us and be near us. Grant us now a glad new year. Amen, Jesus, hear us. Amen. Having older siblings can make for some interesting relationships. As many of you know, my parents were blessed by God with 9 children, 7 of whom are alive. This was before all 9 of us were born. This is just 7 of us, I believe. It's not the best of pictures, but you can see the Happy Keel clan back in 1957 in Cudahy, Wisconsin. I would have been 2 years old when that picture was taken. I was number 7 in line, having 5 brothers and 3 sisters. I can recall one of my brothers, I won't mention him by name, but he's over on the right, the little guy with the name that starts with P, who often would ignore me. In fact, there were times that I got the impression that my older brother by 3 years, when he was asked if he was related to me, was ashamed to call me his brother. Now, we've grown up, and thankfully, we really do get along great. I found it interesting remembering that because in our text tonight, God assures us that we have a big brother, a brother whose birthday we just celebrated this past week, who isn't ashamed to call you and me his brothers and sisters. His name is Jesus, and today we're going to see that what a brother we have in Jesus. This brother came to bring us to glory, and this brother serves as our merciful and faithful high priest. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, as we just celebrated, a new baby was born. His parents named him Jesus because an angel had said to Joseph, his stepfather or foster father, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This Jesus, who is Emmanuel, a word that means God with us, took on our flesh and blood. The Bible makes it plain that he became like us in every way. He was human. He was a man. He was our brother in humanity with one exception. He had no sin. Now why? Why in all the world would God come into our world as a man? We need to backtrack a bit in history for the answer to that question. In fact, we need to go all the way back to the beginning, some 4,000 years before Bethlehem, to the Garden of Eden. It was in that paradise that God created and put his first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And it was in that paradise that these first two human beings sinned against the command their God had given them not to eat the fruit of the tree that he had forbidden them to eat. Our first parents rebelled against the God who loved them and who wanted nothing but the best for them. And what's maybe even sadder still is that we've continued in their record of sin over and again, unbroken, to this very day. There is no one who does good, God says, not even one. Now, our text tonight tells us that through Jesus, who is God, everything in our world exists. The gospel writer John says in his gospel, through him, and he's referring to Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. But what do? Following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, we rebel against the one who created us, who lovingly cares for us, who provides everything we need, and who protects us. Now, you may be sitting there asking, how do we do that? How do we, some 2,000 years after this child who is Emmanuel was born, rebel against God? We doubt God. We doubt his love and protection. How many of us have a difficult time falling asleep at night or getting to sleep after we've awakened during the night, worrying about things? We worry about things and we worry about stuff. We worry about our family. We worry about our job. We worry about our money. All things that we put before God and his word. And in a sense, we're terrified of dying. The inspired writer of this text hits the proverbial nail on the head when he says that all our life through, we are held in slavery by our fear of death. But through his inspired word, God tells us that Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to bring us to glory. In the words of our text, to break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus' purpose in coming into our world as a man was to bring us to glory, to take us to heaven. Our text very plainly says that it is Jesus who makes us holy, something we need to get into heaven. Jesus came to restore God's holiness to us, the holiness which Adam and Eve enjoyed being created in God's image, but which they lost when they sinned. Jesus came to free us from our worry and our fears, our slavery to sin, fear, and death. And because Jesus came, we're no longer slaves. We are free. Heaven is our home. And this wasn't something God thought up after Adam and Eve sinned. This was God's plan from the beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them and promised that he would send them a Savior. He promised to send them someone who would destroy the power of death and the devil. He said to Satan, I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God promised that the offspring of a woman would come. A human. A man. Our brother in humanity. This human would take our place under God's law. And as God would fulfill it perfectly, keeping all of God's law and our place. This human would suffer and die on the cross. But as God, he would take away our sins forever. He would undo what Adam and Eve had done in the Garden of Eden. That's what God is saying when through John, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And all of this was God's plan from the start. And so quite properly, our text calls God the author of our salvation. God planned it. And in Christ, God accomplished for us. The word in our text is pioneer. That Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. That word in the Greek has the idea of preparing or leading the way. And that's what Jesus has done. By his identity as the God-man, and by what he has done for us, Jesus is our way. He said as much in the Gospel of John, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus came to bring us to glory. Jesus came to win heaven for us. Jesus came to pay for all of our sins. How true it is that the Almighty and Eternal God humbled himself to take on our human flesh and blood. Jesus became our big brother to bring us to glory, to take us to heaven. That's true brotherly love. That's perfect brotherly love. What a brother we have in Jesus. But Jesus didn't just come to bring us to glory. He also came to be our merciful and faithful high priest. An interesting aspect of the book of Hebrews is that it shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of many Old Testament types or pictures of things that are still to come in the New Testament. Here we have one of them. Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. Now, for us to understand this and appreciate what it means, we need to review briefly what an Old Testament priest did. The Old Testament high priests were chosen from the tribe of Levi. They served God primarily in two ways. They offered up sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, and they prayed for the needs of the people. The greatest day of sacrifice for the Old Testament high priest was the great Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the one day in the entire year when the high priest could go into the most holy place or the Holy of Holies in the temple and there make atonement for the sins of the Israelites. Now we see that word atonement in our text tonight where we're told that Jesus made atonement for the sins of the people. It's a big word. But it's easy to understand if you just change how you pronounce it. At one meant. And now the screen changes. Can you say that with me? At one meant. The high priest would enter into the most holy place in the temple. He would sprinkle the blood of a lamb on the altar to make this at one meant for the people. He would make them at one with God. But the fact of the matter is, these Old Testament sacrifices, in and of themselves, couldn't pay for one single sin, to say nothing of all the sins of all the people. They couldn't put people into a state of at-one-ment with God. All these Old Testament sacrifices could do was point people ahead to a much greater sacrifice, made by a much greater high priest who was yet to come. And that we'll look at in just a little bit. The Old Testament high priest also served as a mediator, an intercessor for the people, going to God on their behalf when they sinned. He also offered up prayers for the people. The incense which the high priest would burn in the temple was symbolic of the people's prayers rising up to God. And so the Old Testament high priest primarily served God and his people by offering up sacrifices for them and by offering up prayers for them in their needs. And now we come to Jesus. How Jesus has served as our merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus has done for you and me what no Old Testament high priest could ever do. He made perfect atonement, perfect payment for the sins of all people of all time, including yours, including mine. Peter says that Jesus was a lamb without blemish or defect. As the perfect and holy Lamb of God, Jesus didn't bring offerings to God to pay for our sins. He offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And as a result of offering up himself to God as the perfect atonement for our sin, Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death in our lives. That means that our sins are forgiven. It's not a hope. It's a factual reality. We live in a state of at-one-ment with God because of Jesus. We are made holy, our text says. Our sins are washed away. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from every sin, John writes. You and I are at peace with God because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And that isn't all. Jesus didn't stop serving as our high priest when he ascended into heaven. Even today, Jesus is serving as our great high priest. Jesus is our divine mediator, standing between us and God every single time we sin, pleading our case before God. Paul, writing to Timothy, once said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." John the Apostle said, "If anybody does sin, we have an advocate," another big word, "a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." There's that word atoning again. "And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Not just to make our prayers look good or sound good, not to slap a name onto our prayers. It's only through Jesus, our big brother, and what he has done for us that we can pray to God, confident that he is our loving heavenly Father, just waiting to hear our prayers, and that we are his beloved children whose prayers God hears and answers. And our text ends by telling us that it's especially when we're battling temptation that we can be confident that he will hear our prayers and help us. Our text says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus, who endured every single temptation possible, other than ones coming from within, there was no sin within with which he had to battle. Jesus, who endured every temptation possible, has promised that he will not let us struggle with any temptation that's too difficult for us to bear with him helping us, that he's going to take everything in our lives, good, neutral, and bad, and massage it and manipulate it for our spiritual and eternal good, and that through his word and sacrament, he will help us resist every evil attack of the devil. So pray. Pray to your big brother. When Satan attacks you, when the world around you entices you, when your own sinful nature tries to get the better of you, pray. Pray to your big brother Jesus. Pray to the one who is just like you, who knows everything that you're going through, everything you're feeling, everything that you're experiencing, and rest assured that he hears and answers every single prayer you pray. He is able to help those who are being tempted, God says in our text tonight. Jesus, your big brother, is your merciful and faithful high priest. I'm one of nine children. I've already told you that. I was blessed by God with five brothers, four of them older, one of them younger. Paul, John, there I am. Look at that long hair on that guy. What happened to his hair? Tim and Jim is way over to the right. They are older, and my little brother Mark is the one that's leaning on the sofa there. I love those who are still living, and I cherish the one who's not. That's Tim, the dark-haired one, third from the right. But there's only one that I can properly say, what a brother I have in Jesus. Jesus is my big brother. He came to serve me by assuring me he's come to bring me to glory, to forgive all of my sins, and to take me to heaven. And he's come to serve as my merciful and faithful high priest, making at-one-ment atonement for all of my sins, and every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade, of every score, standing before God and begging, pleading my case when I sin. Dear friends, you can say the same of Jesus. He is your big brother who's not ashamed to call you his sisters and brothers. Let's say it together. What a brother we have in Jesus. Let's say it again. What a brother we have in Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. The Nicene Creed, which is misplaced in the worship folder, is the next thing that we'll now do. This is a corporate creed. It's one that we say together, and so we use the pronoun we to begin each paragraph. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated, and we continue our worship with the offering of our gifts.